Morning, church. Get up there. Just turn your page, get ready. Wow, yes, that song is a reminder. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every week. Happy Easter part two. That is a good song. He is risen from the grave. So thank you. Thank you for coming back. You know, that after Easter crowd can be a little bit of a lull, but y'all are not a lull. You're singing, you're here. Open your Bibles. We're going to read the word together. We're going to talk about what Jesus has done some more. We've sung about it. Amen. A couple of things. King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down and you would like to go to junior church with Helena, Helena's the teacher today, so you'll be having fun. You are free to go. King's Kids, all right, they're coming. They're taking the long way, walking slowly. It's that after sugar dip. We'll get them back up there. We'll find a way. Excited to see some of you at the YMCA tonight. Barbara Ferris' funeral on Tuesday at 2. I've already had LaDonna go and buy everything that we needed for the meal. So if you would like to contribute, you can serving, showing up, setting up, cleaning up. See LaDonna today after church. If you'd like to contribute money, just give it to her, and we'll put it into the fund. We've already spent it, so I guess, is that backwards for us to spend it and then ask for it? She had Saturday free, so I said, go buy everything. She made lasagnas. Everything is in the fridge, ready to roll. She's got to heat it up now, so thank you for your service, LaDonna. She does a lot behind the scenes, in case you didn't know that. She is my church mom. Thank you. It is a hard job. It's hard to not throw away everything I'm keeping and storing in secret closets everywhere in the church. She's on top of it. All right, we are in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. So follow along as McKenna reads.
And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of them, out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news to the kingdom of God, to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of this Jesus. We believe who the Bible says he is. We believe he is who he says he is. We believe who you say he is through the power of the Holy Spirit, through your declaration before he was born, through the angels, at his birth, through the angels, at his baptism, and everything that he does. God, we believe he is holy. We believe he is your Son, and we believe he is the Christ. Help us in our unbelief. Help us to remember he is all of these things. when we are hurting, when we are sinning, when we are despondent, take our eyes off of ourselves, God, and remind us who Jesus is all the time, everywhere. We do not believe he became the perfect sacrifice at Easter. We believe he always was the perfect sacrifice. We believe. Help us, Lord. Strengthen our faith in Jesus this morning. As we learn more about him, we come to you in his name, even though we don't deserve it. Amen. Jesus is holy. Luke is, man, I'm appreciating Luke more and more. So much of Jesus' story we grow up with it, we read about it from year to year in our Bible reading, and it just keep going. I have read it many times and not seen it like I'm seeing it now. I've read through it many times just as part of my schedule, as my regular reading. You hit the middle of the year, you got to catch up. And that's okay. Wherever you are and your understanding of Jesus, keep going. You're going to have dry times. You're going to have routine times. You're going to have times when it's just to get stuff done, or because somebody's watching, or because your parents are making you, or because it's required of you because of guilt or shame. Keep going. Keep learning about Jesus, because there will also be high times when, because of your faithfulness to read his word and to pray and to serve and to give, he will show up. Even when you're just going through the motions. Going through the motions is also a sacrifice. It's also part of discipline. Do it. Because every now and then, when you're doing it for the right reason and your heart is singularly devoted and you want to know about him, he shows up. And those are the high times. Those are the moments where we feel known. And that does not fix our problems. One of the things we're learning today, Jesus is not just out to fix problems. He's here to show us who he is. Oh man, does that fix our problems? When we know who he is, it fixes us, our gaze, our attention. And Luke 4:31, Luke is good about this, giving us these little location markers. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Previously, he's kind of in the foothills of Nazareth. He's journeying back to the Sea of Galilee. He's been baptized in the Jordan River. He's done some ministry around the Sea of Galilee. Did I do a map again? Yeah, show that up there. He did some ministry up north around the Sea of Galilee. He goes back home to the star, that's Nazareth. And today he goes back to the region of Galilee, probably circling the lakes. That Sea of Galilee is the second lowest freshwater lake on planet Earth. The only other body of water that's lower than that, Dead Sea. So it is literally going down. Luke is pretty accurate. He goes down to Capernaum, a city of the region of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He's teaching. He just got rejected, kind of run out of town, his hometown. So he goes back to where he has called the bulk of his disciples, where he has already done miracles, and he resumes preaching about the kingdom of heaven. He goes into the synagogue on a Sabbath day. Verse 32, the people there were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. His teaching possessed authority. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 33, there's somebody in the synagogue possessed by a demon. So tempting to write a sermon on that. Devils with God's people. But that's not the point. We are not the point. The building is not the point. The gathering is not the point. Jesus is the point. Even the demon gets that. Verse 34. Ha! The demon-possessed man cries, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" So he knows where he's from. "Have you come to destroy us?" He knows the power of Jesus. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And he knows the true identity of Jesus. That's the identity Jesus is trying to slowly reveal to people because he doesn't want to blow their minds. You see what happened last week when he tried to reveal who he was in Nazareth? They wanted to throw him off the cliff and kill him. They weren't ready for it yet. He's going to do it. He's going to do it by reading Scripture. He's going to do it by fulfilling and doing what God says to do. But honestly, people really aren't ready for this yet. He is such a big deal, they can't handle it. And the demon gets it. Jesus is known as a great teacher. He's teaching with authority. And then he's doing amazing miracles. So I want to break this up into the teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. And then I want to talk a little bit about the demonic testimony about Jesus. So first of all, teaching. What does it mean that his word has authority? It means he's sticking to God's word. Jesus does not have theories or ideas about who God is. Jesus has authority because he knows exactly what God intends and means through the written word. Through the words of the prophets, through the words of Moses, through the words of Abraham, through the words of Adam and Eve, God is known personally by Jesus. That's a big deal. Think if you were to write an autobiography. Then you go to a book signing and then somebody introduces you. As they're introducing you and your autobiography, they wax eloquent about how all the trauma and struggles of your past life have affected the person you have become. And they try to make links between what happened to you and who you are today. And you're over there going, can you not stand up and speak with authority on what your own book about you means? It's one thing to have other people talk about you. Jesus isn't just talking about God. He's talking about his heavenly Father. Oh, and by the way, he is the Word made flesh. He's talking about himself too. He has first person information that no other teacher on planet Earth has ever had. We all have had a mixed bag of teachers throughout our lives. You know, you get those teachers that have a lot of passion, but no skill. Like they really love the students, but they don't know what they're teaching. Then you get these intellectual teachers who really have a lot of skill at handling their subject, but man, they're just, maybe they're dry readers and they have no passion. They care about the stuff and they don't seem to care about the students, right? So, oh, God help you if you've ever had a teacher who had no skill and no passion. That's the bottom of the barrel. Usually like,
substitute alert.
Right? That's a bummer. And I pray you've had a teacher who had a lot of skill and a lot of passion. Those are the teachers, the band directors, the coaches that we love. When we step in and read about Jesus, he has the most skill and passion of anyone who has ever opened their mouth about God the Father. This is why the people are quiet and the demons are speaking up. He has everybody's attention because of who he is and what he knows. He teaches with authority because he has skill and passion. He knows who God is, what God intends, what God means. He's the best teacher anyone's ever heard. Jesus teaches with authority, and then he backs it up. Verse 35, Jesus rebukes the spirit. Be silent and come out of him. In verse 39, he rebukes the fever. Okay, this guy can rebuke beings and inanimate objects, fevers, viruses, and nature itself. He can calm a storm. And Satan knows this. Satan knows Jesus has all authority. You remember? Turn this stone into bread. What would Jesus have to do? He'd have to speak to the stone, and with his authority and power, the stone would have to obey. Like, whoa. The demons understand Jesus' authority on a level that we are just kind of scratching the surface on. They know who he is, but we don't. His disciples really don't. Peter hasn't made his great profession yet. Who is this Jesus that we are following? He has a lot of authority. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. He's also talking about God's forgiveness. This is going to get him in trouble later. He's forgiving sins. What are the miracles doing? Well, when we read that they're bringing everyone to Jesus and he's healing them, this doesn't mean he's healing everyone, everywhere. He's healing the people who have either made the effort to find him or somebody else has made the effort to bring them to Jesus. And I have to tell you, these healings that Jesus is doing are not making people immune from later sickness, later suffering, or later death. These healings that he is performing really are very temporary healings. These are very limited in time. Lazarus, who Jesus raises from the dead later on, is not alive today. If somebody tells you he is, don't believe that theory. Not hiding in a cave in some remote region. He's the ultimate proof that Jesus was the Christ. Listen. No. This is the ultimate proof. The word of the apostles as passed down to us. That's the authority now. Jesus passes his authority onto his apostles. They write it down. They put their stamp of approval on these books. We have the authority of Jesus through them to us. This is the authority now. We don't need a bishop. We don't need a pope. We don't need any kind of hierarchy. God has delivered his word to us. That's what it means to be part of the priesthood of believers, the sons and daughters of the king. It's what it means to be a brother or sister of Jesus. We, in our faith, are in one with him, and he gives us his spirit. His spirit guides us into truth. They didn't have that yet. So here he is teaching with authority. How do we know he has this authority? Because then he opens his mouth after teaching, which is his primary calling, and he heals people, especially casting out demons. The truth Jesus is proclaiming is largely spiritual and invisible in nature. So here we go. Here's the reason for the miracles. They verify that he is forgiving sins, and the miracles verify he is describing God perfectly, accurately, genuinely. Somebody might question these miracles. Well, How do we know these miracles were true? Because people saw them, and people were willing to lay down their lives to talk about it. And by the way, Jesus is going to point out later, there are other people besides him who are casting out demons at this moment in history. There are people who specialize in healing. There are people that you could go pay that could work some, I don't even know what they're doing. Jesus talks about them later. Calling upon the power of God. It's a whole other ballgame when you're calling upon the power of Jesus. It takes on special meaning when it comes out of Jesus' mouth because it's verifying that he is indeed talking about things he knows about. And if we do need any kind of testimony, listen to what the demons say. What have you to do with us? Verse 34. Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. Verse 41. Demons also came out of many. So this is not a one-off. This is a regular occurrence. Demons also came out of many people crying, "You are the Son of God." It's kind of like their universal... This is their way of cussing. "You Son of God!" That is the meanest thing they can say. Right? That's the meanest thing they dare say. And it's truth. I never thought about that before. Maybe Jesus told them just to be quiet because they're saying it with such hatred and venom. And everybody else is in awe, and he's just kind of shutting that spirit of rebellion down, you know? Not today. He rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. The demonic testimony is he is the Holy One, he is the Son of God, he is the Christ. And I want to unpack those three words. If you'll think back to the temptations of Jesus, we get one of the reasons. I think we get a little bit of insight as to why Jesus is also telling them to pipe down, be silent, be quiet, stop saying that. Stop saying I'm the Son of God, the Holy One, the Christ, the Messiah. Because that exposure, Satan has already offered that to Jesus. Worship me and I'll give you all the kingdom. So he can be the king and he could just rule. Throw yourself from the temple and God's angels will swipe you up and everybody will know you're blessed. And everybody will know who you are. Everybody will proclaim you're the Holy One. Hey, it's the start of the party. No, that's a temptation. This is also a temptation to let the demons dictate the terms on which Jesus reveals himself. No way. Jesus is marching to the drumbeat, to the orders, to the instructions of God the Father. And if God the Father has not told Jesus to just come out and say it, then they're not allowed to come out and say it. And so with authority, Jesus is telling the demons to stop doing what God the Father has not told you to do. That's the rebuke. Let me ask you something. Do you need to be rebuked like that? Is there something in your life where you are adamantly going to try and preach and teach and push forward God's agenda, and he has not told you to do that yet? I am going to get this done at work. This is what I'm going to do. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Is that your timing or is that God's timing? I don't get a picture of Jesus as forcing, as struggling and striving. He is so chill. When he does get worked up, it's when anybody is against what he knows is the perfect will of God the Father, the timing of God the Father. He spends countless hours of the day not sleeping so he can pray, not eating so he can fast and know what God wants. He's not here. He's not got inside information in a way that is relying upon being the Son of God. The Bible's really clear that he set aside, he veiled his divinity so he could make much of his humanity and suffer and die. He only knows those things which are revealed to him from God the Father. He's limiting himself. He is limiting himself. And we need to follow that example of limiting our will, our emotions, our desires to what God speaks into our lives. Well, how does God speak into my life? Through his word? Through other believers? Confirming things that are going on in your life? God also speaks through the power of prayer, oneness with his spirit. And God speaks through circumstances. We can know what God wants when all of those align. And that takes patience, fellowship, and self-control, discipline to read, to pray, to study, to be around some annoying people. If you can't put your finger on an annoying person in your life, you're the annoying person in everybody else's life, right? Like, and don't elbow the person next to you. We're not throwing blows this morning. But God is able to speak to you through them. God is able to speak to you through everyone. We don't need the testimony of the demons. Jesus tells them, be quiet. He rebukes them. He puts them in their place. He's not allowing them to speak because they already know he was the Christ. He's got a couple more years to unpack that. Yeah, it's coming. What do they say? They say, Holy One. By the emphasis on one, we are seeing that Jesus is totally unique, one of a kind. The Jesus of the Mormon Church or of the Watchtower, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jesus of Seventh-day Adventists or any other cult that is committed to any other book outside of this book has a different Jesus. If you need another book to clarify who Jesus is, you have the wrong Jesus. This Jesus is one of a kind, totally unique, only begotten Son of God. He's special. He is the Holy One. The demons get that. We should get into that. He is holy as God is holy. I like that phrase. What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. We can go through the definition of the word holy, set apart for sacred service, set apart because it's been dedicated, set apart, special, reserved for God alone. But when it comes to Jesus, it has to take another level. Jesus, like nobody else, is holy like God is holy. That's special. Very special. And then to be uniquely God's Son at the same time. In saying that Jesus is God's Son, I am also saying there is no other Son, capital S, even though there are many sons, lowercase s. There are many people called the children of God, the sons of God, but there is only one holy Son of God. He carries that holiness carries into his sonship. He's the Holy Son. And there's only one. Jesus is going to make it possible for there to be an adoption of many sons and daughters, of many children brought into God's presence. That's only because the Son lays down his life to purchase more sons. He shares. He's gracious. He's kind. Through Jesus, we have access to adoption and to God's family. And through the resurrection, Jesus becomes the firstborn of many sons and daughters. Yeah, that's for us. The first Adam fell, and Jesus is called the second Adam who does right, who fulfills the will of the Father. He is the Son. But the end of verse 41 says, they also knew that he was the Christ. And that word Christ, that's the Greek word for anointed one, which is also, in many ways, it's a transliteration. It's an explanation of the Hebrew word for anointed one. It's the same as the word Messiah. You speak to a Jewish person, you want to talk about the anointed one of God, you talk about the Messiah. If it's somebody who's Greek or who's gone to synagogue, who's read the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, then they understand the word Christ. The demons are letting everybody know, they know Jesus is the Christ. And it is a technical term. It's a title. It's not his name. It's not his last name. Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. Like if he had to sign an official document, that would be his name. Who is he? Holy One. Son of God. The Christ. It's part of his title. It's a descriptive title that is directly tied to the Old Testament promises. The promise that came to Eve in Genesis 3, the promise given to Abraham for many descendants in Genesis 12, the promise given to David in 1 and 2 Kings, the promise that came through Isaiah from an anointed one who had come, the promise for a Messiah that goes through Jeremiah, the promise for the perfect Son of Man to rule and reign over an eternal kingdom in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus checks all the boxes of the Christ. All of them. And the people aren't ready for that. The demons are going to throw a little spoiler alert. Hey, he's the... You are the... I don't even think Jesus had to really say anything. He could just be like... They'd be like, you are the... You know, like a cartoon. Just lose their voice. Some of the demons we're going to see later that they are just... They're afraid he's going to snuff them out on the spot. Is this the time of judgment? Hey, throw us into those pigs. Okay. Whew. Some of his interactions with the demons are freaky. It's because they're losing their minds. They know who he is, and they're afraid. Everyone should be afraid. They're losing their minds because they are afraid. In the presence of the Holy Son of God. Not everybody's getting that. That's why you might be stupid enough to try and throw him off a cliff. They didn't quite get it. This guy can snuff you out. If he really is the Holy Son of God, everyone should be quaking in fear, wondering if this is the time of the vengeance of the Lord. Even though Jesus said, I'm here for the favor of the Lord right now. Hear my words. I'm going to talk about the kingdom. I'm going to prove I'm talking about forgiveness. I'm going to prove I know who God is. I'm going to cast out some demons. I'm going to heal everybody you bring to me. But it's all feeding into us understanding who he is. And this is the heart of Luke's purpose and aim in writing this entire gospel. Luke is showing us that from pre-birth to birth to childhood to baptism, from the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus is the Holy Son of God, the Christ. The Christ who fulfills all the Old Testament promises. We get to see that unfold. What if you're James and John? How is that unfolding for them? Andrew. Matthew, Simon. When we read the Gospel of Luke, instead of revealing it slowly to us, like it was to the disciples, Luke just starts preaching from the word go. We have the privilege of the Word of God explaining to us who Jesus is from the very beginning. That's unique. They had to learn it the slow way in real time. For the first believers, this was all revealed slowly in real time. So let's cut them some slack. I'm usually kind of hard on Peter, you know, making stuff. He's throwing his foot in his mouth. He's jumping out the boat. He's sinking. We throw stuff at, you know, doubting Thomas. Hey, don't forget later on he actually falls down and worships Jesus and calls Jesus God. Like, man, there's no more doubt. He has this little period of doubt for a little while, and like that becomes his label. Okay, let's give these guys a break, because in real time, this is hard stuff to swallow. Luke's style of writing is making it clear that Jesus is the Son of God, but the way he's writing, Luke is also sucking us into the narrative by allowing us to see and understand how people were getting truth bombs all along the way, and it took them a while to put the pieces together. It's going to take you a while to put some of these pieces together. Jesus is patient with them. Jesus is patient with you. Jesus came with great mercy and grace to them. Oh, that's what I need. He needs to come that way to you as well. The ironic thing in these stories to me is how quickly Jesus' critics, enemies, and demonic adversaries get it. While it takes some explaining for the rest of them to catch up. Because they're humans. Isn't that kind of ironic? That's still true today. People who are against Jesus usually latch onto one or two claims that he has about himself and say, no, he's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. He's not the Holy One. He can't forgive sins. He's not divine. They latch onto one or two aspects of Jesus and quickly reject him. And it's the people of God who accept him on his terms who have the slow growth process. God calls you to grow from glory to glory. Knowing him, following him, that's going to take you the rest of your life. That's how slow he wants you to grow. Following Jesus, write this down, is a slow, deliberate, lifelong journey of unlearning your ways and learning Jesus' ways. So how should we respond to this Jesus that Luke is revealing to us? I think we need to accept Jesus on his terms, which means we need to learn to grow in the suffering of our everyday life. We need to learn to discover Jesus to be all we ever need. Some people think the secret of the Christian life is obey God. Follow the rules. Memorize the Ten Commandments. You want the secret to the Christian life? Obedience. No, that is not the secret of the Christian life. The big secret of the Christian life is not how we obey God. The real, deep, meaningful secret of the Christian life is how we grow closer to the Holy Son, who is the Christ. It is legalism that says, do this and you are right with God. It's kind of like asking a faithful husband, how do you stay faithful? So many temptations out there. How do you always say no to all the temptations to do your own thing or to think your own thoughts? How do you say no? How do you fight the good fight of faith? See, that's the work side. How do you fight? How do you say no? How do you have self-control? How do you obey is what they're asking. If you ask a faithful husband that, the right answer is, I love my wife. See how it changes the perspective there? Well, I have all these boundaries, and I don't do this, and I'm careful of that, and I have these filters and these guidelines, and I surround myself with these people, and I only go here, and I check in when I'm there. She tracks my phone. She tracks my car. She knows when I'm clocked in at work. She knows when I clock out. You have all these little safeguards. That what makes you faithful? Like if you come home and you say to your wife, I sure am faithful. Is that what she wants to hear? right? We could train a dog to do those tricks, boy. Sit, beg, roll over, come and go, don't go, stay out of the street with little trinkets and tricks and a pat on the... And some people see religion that way, that we are a dog, simply living out of fear that our master's going to swat us, or kick us, or throw us outside. That is far from the God that Jesus reveals to us. He is wholly true. He's the Son. He's the Christ. And He's gracious and merciful. God wants us to fall in love with Him. As we fall in love with Him, doing the right thing becomes second nature. We don't do the right thing to fall in love. We fall in love and we want to be faithful to God. You love your spouse, and the temptations become less and less. That's the beauty of faith and how it can grow. It's not the same as when you first get it. You are supposed to grow in your faith. It's a slow, deliberate, lifelong journey of unlearning your ways, learning Jesus' ways. And the secret is not in our obedience, but in how we grow closer to God. As we go through these stories, you're going to see these disciples grow by leaps and bounds over years of trusting and following Jesus through a variety of life events, and the same should be true for you. For Jesus' followers, Jesus becomes more real to them than their own lives. How in the world could Peter, James, John, Matthew, and all the others come to a point where they willingly lay down their lives for Jesus? It's because they love Him. And anything He asks them to do, they will do it. They're going to stumble along the way. They're going to get a few things right, a few things wrong. Some of them are going to be better at preaching than others. Some of them are going to be better at serving the needy than others. But they're all operating from the idea that Jesus is bigger than their own life, more meaningful than their own desires. And my mind goes to Philippians. Paul catches this. This is why he's an apostle. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes. What is Paul gaining if he dies? Jesus. That's it. At one point in his life, he is ready to die. He's writing a letter to some messed up churches like he always does, which, like, every church deserves a letter like that. And he's like, man, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Nevertheless, for your well-being, God has kept me here in prison to write you this letter. like the smack that he's given to that church, kind of like, hey, get your life together so I can get out of here. Would you please get your life together so I can get out of here? I want to be with Jesus. That is more real to me than everything else. But you don't get there immediately. Stand with me. Let's pray. Jesus is holy. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. Bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. Let me remind you of what Jesus says later in his ministry. Closer to the end of his life, just with your eyes closed, picture Jesus surrounded by his disciples. They've seen him cast out the demons. They were there at his baptism. They have seen him proclaim with truth the kingdom of God. They have seen him talk about the mercy, the grace, the favor of the Lord. They've heard him warn about the vengeance which is still to come. And in John 14:6, those same disciples, they hear Jesus say, I am the way to the holy God. I am the truth, the perfect Son of God. I am the life that is promised in the Christ who will rule and reign for eternity. And oh, how our hearts long for Jesus to be ours. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We believe he is the Holy One. We believe he is your Son. We believe he is the fulfillment of all the promises. Let him be those things to us and teach us, God, to love him more than we love ourselves. That's our prayer this morning. And with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to remind you, no matter what you have done, the Holy One can still forgive you. No matter where you have been and how you have betrayed yourself, you can become a son or a daughter adopted into God's family. And no matter how you've worshiped this world and thrown your life away, he can make the promises of God true again for you. Seek him today. If you need to talk about that, pull somebody aside. Find me. Text us. Email us. Messenger us. There is nothing more important than proclaiming Jesus is the Holy Son of God, your Christ, your Savior. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. From the shadows into your radiance. By the blood may I enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my dark. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
The benediction for today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and I'm reading today from the New Living Translation. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen.
You are dismissed.